Amen. Certainly good to be able to spend a Tuesday evening with the brethren here. You know, we can be doing a lot of things with our time. A lot of people choose to do a lot of things with their time, but it's always a blessing to be able to have the opportunity to serve our God.
Yes, it is.
And I tell you what, I'm thinking we're going to need to do more and more of this stuff while we're here.
Amen.
And we have a God that we serve that is worthy of our worship.
Yes,
and you don't waste any time dealing with this God that we serve, the Creator of all things. It's certainly good to be here. It's very encouraging to be here. And we thank you for all the kind words that you've certainly shared towards myself and Cynthia. We appreciate, again, the hospitality and the constant encouragement when we see your interaction with one another, the unity that is here, and how the brethren here truly do love each other. But even more than that, they love the Lord. And the work that goes on in this area is very obvious. And that's very encouraging to us. I'd like to spend a little bit of time tonight as we continue in our thoughts along the lines of make sure we give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. It will be necessary for us to cling to those things that God has given us. Many of us have probably, from time to time, have watched some of the TV programs, and I know I certainly used to watch them a lot more, but the nature programs. And oftentimes on the nature programs, you'll see they'll have some scene that's set up in maybe Africa or somewhere along those places along those lines, and they'll show some deer or some antelope out in the field. Maybe a herd of them. And the big cat's out there. And he's stalking them, creeping up on them, laying in the grass. And all of a sudden, that big cat jumps out. And that poor antelope or whatever, that look in its eye when it realizes it's in the fight of its life, it breaks into a full-blown panic as it runs and tries to get away from that big cat that's pursuing it to eat it, to consume it. And you can just see that fear that hits that animal. You see it a lot of times on those shows. A lot of times, you know, you come maybe to where we often are, and certain animals, as they have gotten so comfortable in their surroundings, and maybe there's no natural enemies for it, sometimes they get lazy. They're not fearful of the enemies that may well be out there. Back home, I'll go walking around this lake area, and there's geese and duck that will come out there, and there's just so they have nothing out there to threaten them. There's nothing going to eat them. They know it. And they'll walk up to you and start quacking at you or running you off the path because they're bold as they can be. They have no fear that's there. The human being, basically, we're on the top of the food chain. We don't worry about animals chasing us down or tracking us down or hunting us. Even though occasionally they say certain animals will hunt a human being, we know we can outsmart them. We'll get an Uzi and go out and wipe them out. So we're not really worried about that. We're not going to lose a lot of sleep over that. We're on the top of the food chain. Sometimes we get a little more fearful when we are hunted by other human beings. Sometimes serial killers will go out. I lived in the Gainesville area when this student killer was there, and you could just feel the fear in the air when no one knew who was chopping heads off of children in that area, the students. And human beings hunting other human beings. But the bottom line to it is that's really not the most chilling thing that we face. We're being hunted by something that's not a man. See, if a man hunts us, the worst they can do to us is kill us physically. We're being hunted by a predator that is bent on the very destruction of our souls. That's who we are. A lot of times we spend so much time in the flesh that, you know, we kind of almost equate ourselves to being flesh. Because we're in this body, you know, for a while. But the reality of it is we're looking out of the flesh. And it's us, our very existence, the inner person, who we are. And the devil is tracking us. He's pursuing us. It's not a man. We have an adversary who's hunting our souls. And that should scare us a little bit. That should cause us to have those chills about ourselves. Because this adversary is hunting us, he's pursuing us, with this whole mindset to literally to destroy us in the most hideous type way, without mercy. Peter is going to spend a little time as he warns the Christians in 1 Peter the 5th chapter. Of course, you probably can most they quote this passage. He says there, be sober. And what he's talking about there is not merely the idea of someone being sober physically. He's saying, be vigilant, be sober spiritually. Don't be spiritually drunk. Don't allow your spiritual senses to be out of function, to be not at its heightened sense. Don't allow something to sneak up on you. So he says, be sober, be vigilant. The idea is be very watchful, you see. And why is that? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So the Holy Spirit is saying this, and not just merely even Peter coming up with something. The Holy Spirit's coming along and says, guess what, Christians? You've got to be at your heightened sense in this world, because guess what? Your adversary, an adversary is an enemy. This enemy is unlike any other enemy. He'll never come to the point where he'll stop pursuing us. He'll never get to the point where he's had enough. He'll never get to the point where he say, hey, that's enough bloodshed, so I'll back off a little bit. He'll never get to the point where he respects his adversaries to say, well, because they fight a good fight, you know, I'm going to just back off a little bit. It will never happen with this enemy. Many of us were around and we remember when the World Trade Centers were attacked. They flew those airplanes into those buildings, and you just see those airplanes just actually absorbed into those buildings, the ball of fire come up and the death and destruction there. We realized we had people that they were enemies of America to the point where they would kill thousands of people without mercy, without even a second thought. They would do that. There were people dancing in the streets in certain countries because they had inflicted a blow to us. We can't even go to the airport now without having even our children scream. Why? Because we realize there's an enemy out there that is willing to do anything to attack us, and they'll do it. They don't care. We can relate to that. But Peter's telling us we need to relate to a more dangerous enemy, one who is certainly far more deadly, far more accurate, far more vicious, one who we can never let our guard down against. There's one that we cannot just simply look the other way and think that he will overlook us. Over in the book of Luke, the 22nd chapter, of course, Jesus is spending some final moments with his disciples. He's getting close to the time when he's going to be crucified. And of course, you know, Peter was just such a wonderful disciple. And Peter made some mistakes, but Peter loved the Lord. He was committed to the Lord. There's no doubt about that. In verse 31 of Luke 22, the Lord says to Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I pray for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. The Lord said that Satan has been asking for permission for Peter. He wasn't just asking, you know, I want to rough Peter up a little bit. See the terminology here? I want to take him and I want to sift him like wheat. I want to get Peter, that one, that big mouth one, the one that stood around talking about you're the Christ and all of that stuff, the one that said, you know, he will die for you and all that, this one that, you know, was so willing to walk out there on the water with you, I want that one. I want him, and I want to take him, and I want to sift him till he's nothing. What a request that would be. And that's what he's doing. That's what he did with Peter. The devil is called the tempter. In Matthew 4, verse 3, of course, that's where Jesus is tempted. And it says the tempter is what he's called. That's what the devil is called, the tempter. Over in 1 Thessalonians, here Paul, he understood the fight that he had to fight against, this constant struggle that he would face over in 1 Thessalonians, the 3rd chapter. And if you drop down to verse 5, Paul here, as he's writing to the Thessalonians, he says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, Paul had this concern for these brethren, didn't he? I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain. That's how dangerous temptation is, you see. Well, there's someone that's behind the tempting. Someone that is cold and calculated enough to attempt to draw people out that are safe and sound. You think about a Christian, that's one that's made it into the body of Christ, and think about all the wonderful futures ahead, and then here comes someone fishing, trying to lure them out. And he lured them out just so they can, you know, have a little fun with them. Luring them out to their destruction. And Paul was concerned about the brethren there. Paul says, our labor would be in vain because the work of the tempter. Over in James, the first chapter, and we'll drop down to verse 13. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Isn't that interesting? It says how we get to sin, and it's how we get to spiritual death. There's someone baiting us, though. We probably got some fishermen in here, and I heard Melvin's not one of them. And I can relate to that, because I'm the same way. Good fishermen go out there, and they're not just going out there to get the fish so they can show it off. They're going out there to kill that rascal. They're going to eat him. It's all over with. That fish is safe. The fisherman doesn't go out there and say, well, you know, a little fish over here has got a family. He went out on a little errand today, and the family's expecting him to come back. Don't care. He's going to be in a frying pan. It's all over with. The devil's doing the same thing to souls. You know, a lot of people think that, you know, this idea of sinning and being tempted and sinning, and all we got to do is repent. That is not always a guaranteed thing. Because the devil is playing for keeps. The tempter is not really just doing this thing so he can just kind of rough us up a little bit and make us a little bit unhappy and just so that we know we got a fight on our hands. He is playing for keeps. He wants us to get into a sin. He wants to lure us away from the safety of God Almighty, and he wants us to bite into it, and he wants to convince us that everything is just fine. And so on the last day, we burn for all of eternity in hell with him. There is no such thing as the devil just trying to hit a lick on us and let us go. We may go out there and fish someone to catch one and toss him by. The devil's not tossing anything. He is playing for keeps with every temptation. Look what he did with David, a man after God's own heart. David should have gone out to battle. David was a good man. You know, what's wrong with David? Relaxing a little bit. But here's this temptation set before him. And before it's all said and done, David doesn't only lust with his eyes and look. He's going to commit adultery. He's going to plot evil and fulfill evil. He's going to murder someone. And basically walk around, get all, after it's all done, come on, Bathsheba, you can come stay with us. We'll have this baby. We're going to just live normal. Until Nathan comes along, he is just totally blinded to the fact of what he has become. The tempter plays for keeps. He will tempt us when we are at our lowest moment. I remember a family one time when I first became a Christian and moved away to go to school. This family took us in and took me in. You know, it was before even Cynthia's and I had met, and shortly before that. But she knew the family very well because they kind of took care of us as college students. Good family. Elders in the church. Sound and solid, would take care of you and show that shepherding love that should be there. This is a wonderful example. All of a sudden, 2 years go by, and the wife, she has a brain tumor. She goes in for an eye exam. They look and there's a brain tumor. Well, they go and do the surgery. The surgery, basically, you know, they get the tumor out, but they messed up some of the nerves in her brain, and she was disfigured from the surgery. And that was a hard thing for them to deal with. Well, before that all was said and done, eventually she got to the point where she was just a woman that couldn't be lived with. She couldn't handle it. And so this bitterness started to roll up. Then the next thing, her husband and her were having trouble, and they filed a divorce. Their children were scattered all over the world. They've left the church and everything else. The tempter plays for keeps. You can name some people, can't you? They were baited out. They were safe and sound. Everything was going good. They were doing great. They were baited out and destroyed. Because that's what we're facing. That's who we're fighting against. You know what else he does? In Matthew 13, the parable of the tares, verse 39 describes the devil as the enemy that sows the tares. Sometimes, you know, here's the idea of the tare. That parable, if you look at it, you know, of course he's talking about, you know, tares is going to be amongst the Christians. The wheat is there, and here's the tares. The thing about a tare was that it looked so much like the wheat. Then if you run in there and start, so we're going to get all these tares out from amongst the wheat, and you know, we'll get rid of that, those tares. Well, guess what? You'll uproot the wheat because they didn't look so similar to each other. You got to leave them there. There are tares planted amongst good brethren all over the place. You know what tares do? They make it difficult on the righteous. They discourage righteous people. They pull them down. They look like they're good Christians, but they're not committed. And I know that, you know, talking to, with elders in the room, they will understand the nights that they spend looking up at the ceiling, worried about whether or not a babe in Christ is going to be exposed to a bad example and be led astray. How many times has that happened? Somebody planted that, you see. Here's that influence that Satan is going to give. In Mark 4 and verse 15, in the parable of the sower, it talks about the seed that falls by the wayside. Someone who hears the word, but they don't immediately accept it. It's there, but they don't grab hold of it and accept it and grow it. And it says that the devil comes and snatches it away. He's described as that seed, that he takes away that seed that's on the wayside. Isn't it hard to teach people? How many times have you been out there trying to teach someone and things are seemingly going well and you know, you think you got something going, but they haven't really got it. But here's somebody that is out there lost. And they need the gospel. And here's that effort that's put there. And you wonder, why doesn't it just work so easily? Because we have an adversary who is going to do everything he can to remove that word from them, to snatch it away in every kind of way. Have you ever met somebody, you know, things are going good in your study, and all of a sudden they turn sour? And you know, there'd be a lot of reasons that we have here, but let's look at the real root cause of it is what we're talking about now. There is an adversary who is working against us. They're mothers. They're fathers. They're children. They're people we love dearly. And they just can't get the gospel, that connection. Because we are also fighting an adversary. Boy, can you imagine? There's nothing to save a person other than the Word of God. Can you imagine the cruelty that it takes to snatch that hope away from a person? Knowing that, guess what? We're surrounded by millions and millions and millions and millions of people all in this world. And you know, the Lord said only few are going to find that way that's going to lead to eternal life. That's pretty cruel, isn't it? No other hope other than the Word of God will save any soul. And to have that word taken away or snatched away, that's pretty cruel, isn't it? You know, remember we read a passage over in James where James talked about that God tempts no one? You know, that is so true. Because if God was in the tempting business, He'd be too merciful. The devil has no mercy. He doesn't care, you see. It doesn't matter to the devil how hard you're trying or what, how much you want something to work out. Here is the one who has no compassion, no mercy, no tenderness, no care whatsoever. In John 8 and verse 44, remember there Jesus as He's talking to the Jews, and of course they always had some kind of way of arguing and fighting against the Lord and in any way they possibly could. Jesus turns around and basically tells them that you're just like your father, the devil. But then He goes on to talk about the nature of Satan and saying, you know, He's kind of comparing them to the same thing. In verse 44, you are your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource, for he is a liar and the father of it.
Amen.
He says the devil was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. Well, somebody says, well, who did he murder? Well, we start Adam and Eve. Murdered their souls, didn't he?
Amen.
You're talking about serial killers. There's none worse than this one. Can you imagine the innocence of the garden? Something so pure and so innocent, you know, even the worst of a person doesn't want to mess with something that's just that pure and that innocent. You think, and you know, we read that scene and we certainly see the consequences of it, but the audacity and the cruelty that would come along to even bait poor innocent Eve and trap her and set her up like that to destroy her and kill her. Kill her soul. Separate her from God Almighty. And boy, plunge this world into all kind of misery. That's an adversary that we face. He seeks to take advantage of us through plotting. Think about it a little bit. We probably, most of us, have had someone plot against us. I don't like people plotting against me. If you don't like me, well, you know, just tell me that or let me know that in some kind of obvious way, that's fine. But don't sit home at night plotting my demise. You know, that's just cruel. That's just hard. That's just hard to deal with. And here's the devil. And we see this theme, this terminology over and over again when it comes to him. You know, people always talk about the where God has a plan for them. Truly He does. But the devil also has a plan. And the devil will do everything in his power to make sure this long-range plan to destroy us and destroy our soul is well taken care, well plotted, well designed to do us in. Paul says there in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2, 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 11, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices or his schemes, is what he's talking about there. Paul says, we as Christians, God has told us about Him. He is a plotter. He's a schemer. He is doing that. Over in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, in verse 27, don't give the devil an opportunity or don't give place to the devil. You don't give him a chance because guess what? If you do, you're kind of like playing in a football game. The offense has got the ball. And you know how many times have we seen that? The better team is out there on the field and they got the lead and all they got to do is hold on the ball and they fumble it. And then all of a sudden, okay, now the other team's got the advantage over them, and then, you know, they lose the game. In this game, it's not a game, is it? God says, don't give him an opportunity. Don't do anything to allow the devil to have a foothold. Don't let him have any kind of avenue. Because if you do, the devil will take advantage of that. He will plot. He will set us up. He will do those things, whatever he deems necessary, to pull the trigger on us. How many times have we fallen into sin and just, you know, like I said, you know, when we look at it and say, well, we should have seen that come a long time ago. You know, a lot of times when we fall to sin, it's not because of the moment that we have fallen to now. That's something the devil may have been plotting for years. And he's ready for it and he set us up right there. That maybe we don't deal with that lust that's there that the Lord's telling us to get out of our hearts. And the devil's been using it and setting us up and setting the situation up. And then he pulls the trigger. And he blows us up. Sometimes we wait till our children are teenagers, and then we start talking about we need to introduce the gospel to them. You know when the devil starts working on our children? As soon as they're born. He's got influences all around him, don't he? Some program was on a while back, some news program. The parents were there and they had this little toddler. Had the toddler with 3 or 4 cigarettes in his mouth. And they thought that was funny. Because this toddler was smoking cigarettes. The society is full of the influences of the devil. If we don't fight that battle from day one, guess what? The devil will fight it for us. He's plotting their demise. Our little children that we hold in our arms, guess what he's planning for them to do? Spend an eternity in hell. That's all he's got for them. That's his plan. That's his plot. He's got that plot for all of us. He's setting us up every day, every moment. He is seeking to destroy us. The devil will fill our hearts to lie and to do evil. Ananias and Sapphira, think about them. The beautiful scene of all those good things going on with the church. You got Barnabas who has just sold a piece of land and given it. And here's Barnabas. He's such an impressive and encouraging brother in the Lord. The disciples name him Barnabas. And then here comes Ananias and Sapphira come along plotting evil. God checked them at the door, didn't he? But it says, Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to do this? The devil will always try to put something in our minds. In Luke 22 and verse 3, Judas, a disciple of the Lord himself. And it says, the devil entered his heart. That doesn't mean the devil just overpowered him and made him do something he didn't want to do. Remember all that time Judas was plotting. He was, what was he doing? While the Lord's out teaching. Guess what he's doing? He's pilfering out of the money bag. Pilfering out of money. I wonder how many times he got by with that. He never got by with it, did he? Because the devil was using it, wasn't it? He was using it step by step and setting Judas up day in and day out. While Judas, the Lord's out there preaching the gospel, and here's Judas going along doing all these things. He has that hypocrisy in his heart, and the devil's just using it. And here he is out there with the disciples, and all the disciples all doing all these things, and here's Judas thinking, well, I wonder what they're going to do here. When they go over that way, I'm going to go get the money back again. Judas is going to sit there at the Last Supper, as we would identify as in Scripture there, the Passover. And the Lord's going to say, one of you going to betray me? Well, the disciples don't have a clue who that is. Judas has already gone and set it up. Already made the deal with the chief priests. 30 pieces of silver. Already done that. The Lord's going to say to him, it would be better off if that man had never been born. I'm going to go as it's written, but it'd be better off for that man if he'd never been born. How in the world does Judas get up and go and leave the Lord and go pull that deal off? The devil is strong in his influence and his plots. And when the devil sets you up, he sets me up, he's playing for keeps. I don't know how Judas gets up out of that seat. But he does. And people do it every day. There's an opportunity to study the Word of God. I'm going to stay home. Opportunity to worship the living God. I don't feel too good this morning. I think I'm going to sit this one out. There's an opportunity to change. Well, I can't change from old religion. I know that stuff is wrong over there they're doing, but you know what? That'll upset too many people. So I got to, you know, I got to stick with what I'm going to do here, regardless. I know it's wrong. It doesn't matter how it comes. We have an adversary that will work those plots against us. He blinds and he corrupts our minds. Paul said over in 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, And down in verse 3 and 4, he says, but if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Paul said, it's not the problem is not with the gospel at all, is it? He's been blinded. Here's the God of this world. Satan is working to blind people. There's a snake, it's a cobra. I don't think we have any in this country. But it will actually spit in the animal, or even a human being. A lot of human beings are attacked by these snakes. They'll spit poison in their eyes and blind them. The devil spits a lot of poison, doesn't he? It's not the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is just as strong as it's ever been. But we get people say, well, you know, the gospel, we need to add things to it. We need to change it a little bit. We need to add a few words over here and change it around so it'll be effective. You know, the gospel's power hasn't diminished a bit. And the devil is still pursuing and seeking souls. And he's still blinding hearts and minds and preventing them from grasping and seeing those things again. What a cruel fate that we're talking about. To pull a person down to that degree. To destroy them. The devil will hinder our spiritual work. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, the second chapter, verse 18, he said Satan hindered us. They were desiring to, you know, here's these plans they have in the gospel, but Satan hindered us. In Zechariah, the third chapter, verse 1, the scene there is Joshua, the high priest, is there, and it said that Satan stood up to resist him. You know, think about all the good plans that even this congregation here will set forth this year. And I know that you put your very best effort and your best heart into it. But no one even goes in with the foggiest thought that, you know, guess what, everything we put in place is going to just go off without a hitch. Because you know that there will be an enemy that will literally stand in your way to keep you from doing those good things that God has set before you. Literally will stand there and block the path to keep you away from those things that will save souls and will help so many others that are around us. A lot of times, the devil will also, as the Scriptures mention over here in 2 Timothy again, you know, it's one of two ways that we're going to do this thing. Either we are a cause to build the church up and make it stronger, or we're going to be used. Either God's going to use us, or the devil's going to use us. And there's no middle ground. Some people think that, you know, guess what? We can just kind of hang in the middle there and we just won't cause a whole bunch of trouble and we'll be okay. No, we won't. We will either be encouraging our brothers and sisters to do more for the Lord, or we will be a discouragement. We'll be used as a discouragement. How many preachers and elders and deacons and faithful members have we seen that have fallen from that level because they were just discouraged? They were discouraged because of all these others that, guess what, were working against them. One of the most hardest things sometimes for us to get. We talked about Moses last night, didn't we? Here's good Moses, working hard. That man loved God. He loved the people of God. Do anything for him. But they had wore him to a nub with all that complaining. You know, you bunch of rebels. He lost it. How many times have we got to that level of frustration? We're going to be used. And you know, we can certainly talk about our responsibility in that. But tonight we're picking on the devil. And you know, over here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, drop down to verse 24. And Paul's telling Timothy here. He says, a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You catch that last part? I get a picture of something putting a ring in my nose and dragging me around wherever it wants me to go. Either we serve God with our best effort, or we're going to be used to serve the devil. And you know, guess what the will of Satan is when it comes down to the church? To destroy it. I mean, churches we know that have been no longer sound, no longer faithful. And it didn't just occur because, you know, just some the stars and the moon didn't line up right. There's a plot against that. Faithful people don't just, you know, just all of a sudden one day decide, well, our soul's not important anymore. There's been a plot and scheme laid out, and the devil uses all these enslaved Christians that have been lured away to serve him, to destroy, to maim. That's the kind of enemy that we have. That's the one we deal with. You know, over in the book of Revelations, it talks about the devil, and it says he's the one that deceives the whole world. Can you imagine that? You know, a lot of people have a hard time with that. Well, a lot of times we'll tell people that, you know, the Church of Christ is the only church that's in the Scriptures. That's the only one that is that's approved by God. It's the only one we can read about. And they get all bent out and say, well, how are all these other religions wrong? You've heard that happen to you before.
Amen.
What's the big deal about all of them being wrong? You think the devil's not fully capable? The book of Revelation says he deceives the whole world. Can you name anyone? I take Jesus off the list. That he had deceived and lured into sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God.
Amen.
A lot of those people weren't people who said, well, hey, I just want to go out here and do the wrong thing, to sin against God, so I can endanger my soul. No, they were deceived and lured into it. He is a deceiver. The lying wonders that's mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. Paul even goes on to tell the brethren at Thessalonica that here's those individuals that perish because they do not have a love for the truth. God sending them a strong delusion that they'll believe a lie and be condemned because they didn't have a love for the truth. Because guess what? The devil baited them with something else. We got people all over the place. They're hearing things, they're seeing things, they look at a statue that cries, and of course that's the Lord. All these things that they've made up and come up with. All kinds of deceptions that the devil has laid out there and they bought. People talk about what they've heard and how God has talked to them and what the Spirit has told them. And the Spirit's telling them one thing and the Word of God's telling them something different. I don't know what Spirit that is. But it ain't the Lord's Spirit. It ain't the Holy Spirit. I had a couple of Mormon gentlemen come to my house, and they wanted to tell me about all these feelings that they have, and that's how they know that the Book of Mormon is true. When Judah's sitting over there telling me that the faith is in once for all delivered to the saints, so I'm telling them, you know, this Book of Mormon that you have, it didn't come from God. It came from Joseph Smith.
Amen.
It didn't come from God. And they didn't want to tell me about these feelings that they had. They want to describe how they flow through them. I have some feelings all the time going through my stomach. And it's hunger pains. Ain't got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. And people are deceived. They buy it. And they follow it. The devil is capable of deceiving the whole world. There are whole countries that are atheistic. Well, of course, you may have one or two people, but they're known to be atheists. We have their whole regions of the world that are Muslim, that are Buddhist and Hindu. We have in our country thousands and thousands of denominations that are all on every shore. And you don't think there's a whole bunch of deception that's been laid out? There are people that have bought that hook, line, and sinker. And regardless of what you talk to them about the Scripture, they are deceived. And the devil is the plotter. He's the schemer. He's the one that sets behind those things. He's the one that's a part of it. And maybe the greatest deception that the devil has ever pulled off, or that he ever pulls off, is the one that he so easily convinces people that their souls are safe and in good shape while he's eating them alive. Sometimes he convinces us that we are in good shape. There's no problems going on in our lives. There's no threats to us. There is no danger that we should be on the highest alert for. We can just graze out there at peace and have no problems. And we see ourselves like that. We see ourselves safe and sound. And the truth is that we've been deceived, when the reality of it is God sees our souls being consumed by this horrible enemy. We're being shredded and eaten alive. And we don't even know it. Don't even know it. Have you ever been bit by one of these mosquitoes that you look on your arm, that sucker done swole up? He's been feasting on you for the longest. Some of them, what they do is when they bite you, they kind of inject you with just a little anesthetic, whatever they call the stuff. And it numbs you. You don't feel it. So he slides that little beak in there and he just starts feeding. You got your blood and he flies off with it. You don't even know it. The devil is a deceiver. You know, I think some of the greatest work the devil pulls off is that very thing. A lot of times, you know, the devil doesn't necessarily want me to get into a sin and then I feel so horrible about it and I say, I just lose control, you know, lose this concept of how bad I am because of what I've done. I'm going to want to get rid of that and get out of that sin, you know, especially the faithful Christian. He wants me to get into a sin and then begin to basically justify why I'm there. Ignore the word. The brethren are just being a little bit overreacted here. And you know, it's no big deal. You know, everybody has their own view, their own opinions. We hear that. But what about this one that we have our own interpretation? You heard that one before, right? But you know what all it tells me? It tells me when we see book, chapter, and verse, and when we come along and say, oh, you know, everybody's got their own interpretation. You know what that means? That means that what's said in here, I'm not going to do it. And I've been deceived by Satan. Because when I don't do what's in here, I'm being eaten alive. I'm being consumed, and the only thing that's left is for the Lord to split the skies open for me to meet my fate. I spent a long time talking about how bad the devil is. But it's really not me talking about that, is it? God saying that. How do we beat him? We're here tonight to beat him. You know, the bottom line to it is, yes, he is a horrible enemy. He's a terrible adversary. He's claimed the souls of so many of our loved ones. If that's not a hatred that you have towards Satan, really we got a problem there. You know, this is the one we should hate with all of our might. We should despise him. I've got a son that's left the Lord. He left the Lord. We raised him to serve the Lord. Our family, you know, we pegged our tent in one area. We're going to serve the Lord until we check out. That's what our mission is. We need all the help we can do to fulfill that. We pray to God for that ability. And we needed our family as a unit to stay intact. The devil popped him and blew him up. I can't force my son to serve God, but I can show hate the devil. Amen. And I can show make sure I fight him. And you know, God says that, you know, guess what? We have this horrible enemy that we're dealing with. And guess what? There's a way of combating him. That God is coming to our aid to help us fight. Over in the book of Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and starting in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We're not going to beat the devil because we're going to outsmart him. We're not going to beat the devil because we can out-trick him, or we can hide out away from him and you know, just stay clear of him, or we can duck and dodge, or that kind of thing, or we can manipulate the situations. It's not going to happen. He's just got the resources on us in that area. The only way we beat this enemy is that we will literally have to be stronger than this enemy. And now, if we had to do that on our own, we'd be in big, big trouble, wouldn't we? But we're not talking about being on our own, are we? We're in Christ. Now that's the name that puts fear into the devil. Because when the Lord came here, basically, the devil took his best shot and the Lord wiped the floor with the devil. He stomped him up and down one side. That was a blowout. We see games that are blowouts. That was a blowout. It wasn't even close. Not even close. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the plots of the devil. Remember we talked about how hideous schemes were? Well, now he said this is how you do it. Not because you're going to be quicker to thinking than he is or anything like that. Because God says, I will make you stronger than the devil. You will be stronger than him in my power, in my might. Put on the whole armor of God. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. It's a battle. Putting on armor is a battle. It's a war. And the Lord says, good, guess what? We're going to fight the war, and I'm going to make you stronger. I've got armor that he can't touch. You'll be standing. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having sod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. James is going to talk to us a little bit. And James comes along and here, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And James talks to us about draw near to God, and God will do what? Draw near to you. Resist the devil, and what will the devil do? Flee from you. That's a coward that flees in the battle, doesn't it? You see, if we're close to God, the devil's not messing with that. You know, just like the big cat. You know what a big cat does? He wants to separate that little sick one away from the herd and get an easy meal. He ain't going to barge in the middle of all those buffalo that they might trample him over. He ain't stupid. He's like, you know, I'm going to get an easy meal. The devil's a coward by nature when it comes up to God. Draw near to God. There's no such thing as an optional Bible study. Some people think, you know, we do three services a week and, you know, we have done it all, and then if you do any home studies or anything like that, that's optional stuff. There's no such thing as optional. It's not optional whether or not we're close to God. Because we're not going to make it on the battlefield unless we are close to God. We're not going to be able to stand. We won't be stronger than the devil. You know, there are people, the more they learn, the more they need, because they realize, guess what? I need it for the battle today. I need it to fight those temptations, those plots that are there. Timothy tells us to study to show ourselves approved of God as workmen that need not be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. Because guess what? We need that input of the word of God. 1 Corinthians tells us, as we read the other night, here is the idea of us abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in that work. Because we need it to draw close to God. Paul, as he would make mention over in 2 Timothy, Paul endured all kinds of difficulties, didn't he? If anyone knew about fighting against the devil, constantly battling against him, Paul certainly spent a lot of time doing that, just as we do today. You don't want to minimize the efforts that we have to put out. But picking up in the 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and down in verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Do we thank God for those battles that He's delivering us through each and every day that we depend on Him? We can fight this battle, and we're going to have to fight this battle, or we're going to just be consumed by the devil. He's going to eat our lunch. A few years back now, they did this, another one of these animal programs, and some of you probably remember it. But the scene was, somewhere in Africa, India, somewhere, and there was a river scene, and there was a herd of some type of buffalo. And there was a bunch of them, and there was a few big cats out there circling around, a couple lions. And they started getting the herd to run. And so as the herd broke, the lions came up, and they started running. One of the little buffaloes, they saw that rascal, and they went, about three lions went after that little one. And they finally caught up to him, and they grabbed him, and they tackled him, and they kind of rolled him over, and they all went down into the water. And so the lions were pulling on this buffalo, trying to get him up out of the water to finish him off. And about this time, a big crocodile comes out of the water and clamps onto the back of the buffalo. So they're playing tug of war with him. The lions say, "This is my food," and they were going back and forth. And most times the herd just runs because they're terrified, this is it. This tug of war goes on for a little bit between the crocodile and the lions. And eventually, all of a sudden you start seeing these big buffalo that come back to the scene as this baby calf is just struggling and trying to do everything it can to survive. And the lions all of a sudden, they look up and they see these massive buffalo with horns that's come back to the scene. And then all of a sudden one of these buffaloes reaches over and actually butts one of these lions up in the air. And the lions are like, "What in the world is going on here? This is not supposed to happen." And then a couple others come in, and all of a sudden the big cats, they get out of dodge after this, and they run those cats away. The little buffalo comes out of the lake, and they all take off. Are we leaving any of our brothers and sisters to be eaten alive? Are we coming back for them? We're not going to make it unless we help each other.
Amen.
Christians don't leave each other on the battlefield. The devil can put up a big fight and he can make a mess. And we got to go back in there and fight for him and help him. If a bunch of animals can do that, I know Christians can do it a lot better. One more passage. In Galatians 3, in verse 27, Paul makes mention over there of something very important as he was talking to those Christians. He says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Can you imagine a human being trying to fight the devil outside of Christ? So many people are doing that. We have people that actually argue about the baptism is for salvation. Try to be saved without it. Try to get into Christ without it. And try to live this life without being in Christ. I don't think you fare too well against the devil that way.
Amen.
Is there any here that need to be baptized tonight? Is there anybody outside of Christ that it's time for you to be baptized to get into safety? Your soul's too valuable. Don't let the devil just chew on your soul like it's some old bone. You can be free from sin. You can obey the gospel tonight. Maybe there are Christians here that you've failed the Lord and you've allowed the devil to use you as an influence. The Lord's so merciful and so kind. He's unlike the enemy. He's offering the opportunity of repentance tonight. Are you ready to repent? Are you ready to obey the gospel? Will you come while we stand and sing the song of encouragement at this time?